Listener-supported KFUO invites you to listen live to our annual Share-a-thon. It's your opportunity to show your support to KFUO. If you can't join us live, please prayerfully consider supporting us by calling 314-996-1518 and asking about our giving levels. You can also click the Give Now button on our webpage. Share-a-thon 2017, April 20th, 21st, and 22nd.
After a busy Lenten Easter season, you're listening to Law and Gospel on 4-17-17. 4-17-17, what does that mean? April the 17th in the year of our Lord, 2017. It is a Monday, so we are going to be taking a look at the readings for the second Sunday of Easter. And after tomorrow, I will have completed 14 sermons in 14 days. It used to be 12 and 12, and then they had a change in when I'm doing the sermon here at the International Center, which is tomorrow, and I do it twice. And so 14 sermons in 14 days. One of the individuals at KFUO said, did they notice it was the same sermon every time? I said, no. They weren't able to figure that out. Well, yes, of course, there were different sermons. But boy, that was really enjoyable. And so we're taking a look for this second Sunday of Easter coming up from Acts chapter 5, 1 Peter 1, and John 20. And once more, even after the Easter season, here are passages that appear to contradict Lutheran theology. What? Yes. This is why just reading the English and not reading the context can really be a problem. What passages am I talking about? We'll take a look at Acts chapter 5. The reading is 29 to 42, but listen to verse 32. And this is after Peter and the apostles said, we're going to obey God rather than men. And so you can tell us to stop preaching about Christ, but at the end of this, they go from house to house and do not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. But listen to verse 32. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Oh boy. I thought the Holy Spirit was given by grace, not by obedience. But there the word is very clear. God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Now, how do we get around, therefore, that we're not saved by works? We're saved by grace on account of Jesus Christ. So when you first read this, boy, it doesn't sound very good, especially in light of the previous verse, talking about Jesus, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior. Now, wait a minute. How can Jesus be our savior if the Holy Spirit is only given to those who obey him? I don't know how many times I've said this over the 20 years I've been on KFUO, but theology is the art of making distinctions. And part of the problem is that in the English, you can have different meanings for the same word. In fact, in Romans 9, it says, not all Israel is of Israel. The word Israel appears twice, but one time it just refers to the nation. The other time it refers to Israel, the church. And you know that because of the context. The word law. Many a time I've been telling you that the word law has multiple meanings. It can mean the moral law, which most people think about right away, the Ten Commandments, or it can mean the civil law, or it can mean the ceremonial law. And then God has three uses of the law, the first, the second, the third use. And then we can talk about law as a principle. For example, the principle of the law is in the day that you sin, you shall surely die. But the law of the Spirit is, at least we thought, that he that believes is saved. So what is this about whom God has given to those who obey him? Well, I'll tell you where we have the theology is the art of making distinctions as an important item here, is the word obey. Obey. For example, there are two ways in which you can use obey. If you have, say, a teenage son, and you tell him, yes, you're able to drive the car, but be home tonight at 11 at the latest, and he comes in at 5 minutes to 11, you can tell someone, yes, my son obeyed me. But you can also use the word obey if he's only 2 months old and you're feeding him maybe some cereal and you give it to him with a spoon and he eats it, and you can also say he obeys. Now, you see, the first obey is an act of the will that he must do. The second obey is kind of a passive act that just happens. So, believe it or not, the word obey is used, and here comes another distinction, in the difference between justification and sanctification. What does that mean, justification and sanctification? Well, justification is the act whereby God pronounces you free of sin. It's forgiveness. It is a time for me when I was baptized. And that's important to understand also, because at baptism, I received the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need to look at other passages to see if this concept of obey or obedience has something else, and sure does. Romans 1, verse 5. Let me read. Paul, this is the beginning of Romans. He says he's a servant of Christ, set apart for the gospel of God, concerning the Son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now listen to verse 5, Romans 1. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Ah. You see, when does this obedience of faith take place? It takes place after we have received grace. This is really critical, because every time people think about obedience, it's the same way they think about righteousness. There's two kinds of righteousness also in the Bible. There is a righteousness that you do. You do righteous works. They're called fruit of the Holy Spirit. But then there is that righteousness that God regards you as becoming when you have faith in his promises. Oh, you want a Bible verse? Remember, and I've said this, Abraham was told by God that he and his aged wife would have a baby. It says, Abraham believed and God declared him righteous. What? He declared him righteous through his faith, not through his obedience. Afterwards, Abraham still remained a sinner, and there are a number of examples of that sin. But in this case, the obedience of faith comes about not by doing something, but by hearing what someone says. Now, what's sanctification? Sanctification is the consequence of having become justified. It's kind of like in a family. Say you're 6 years old and you're an orphan. Then you become adopted. Now, you may not do anything to be adopted. It's the choice of the parents to become your parents and maybe a judge. That would be justification. But once you are adopted and you are in a house, in fact, they have a very good advertisement on television about the adoption. She's all by herself, and then she gets adopted, and she's going on a camping trip with her parents and, of course, eating at home and just having a wonderful time. And I kind of like the ending of it. She says, "Now, my parents are not perfect, but they are perfect for me." And you just know, now it's a cartoon, but you just know that that's how she would become obedient to her parent because of her love for what they have done for her. So there was no real obedience as an action that caused her to be adopted. But she trusted, when she was told she was adopted, that these really were her parents now. So it's not sanctification that this verse is talking about, that those who obey, it's really justification. And therefore, by the listening through faith, we learn to trust God. Faith hears and believes the message, then responds appropriately. It's not the response that Acts is talking about. It's instead the obedience of faith that it's talking about. They're very, very important. Let me read it again. "And we are witnesses to these things, as so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him." So this obedience means trusting the promises of God. Can the Holy Spirit be given in that way? Well, we take a look at another passage. This is in John chapter 14. Here's what it says. Jesus is talking to his disciples. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Notice that keeping the word occurs after Jesus says, "If anyone loves me." These things are really important. How do we love Jesus? Because of our trust in what he has done for us. That's what the resurrection was about yesterday, Easter Sunday. It was all about the important work of the crucifixion, that now we can be assured that our sins were indeed completed. As Jesus says, it is finished. But going on to verse 26, and I'm in John 14. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." Notice very clearly here that Jesus doesn't say, "And the Father, the Holy Spirit, they'll come to you if you're really obedient." No. It's already been shown that those who love receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. By the way, that occurs for many adults. They come to faith in Jesus Christ, but until they are baptized, they don't receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in the sense that Pentecost baptism gives it. We've talked about this at length also. So nobody in the Old Testament had received the gift of the Holy Spirit as it is provided in the Pentecost baptism. Now, nobody could come to faith apart from the Holy Spirit. But one of the differences, for example, and the early church recognized this, is that when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, your body becomes a temple of God. They would never commune anyone in the early church until they have been properly baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because this was the body and blood of Christ entering into a person's body that needed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of a teaching that we've taught for a while here, and it's in the Bible, it's in our confessions. The important point we're making today, though, is how do I figure out what I'm going to preach on? I go through the assigned readings and the second Sunday of Easter there from Acts 5, 1 Peter 1, and John 20. And then I keep reading until I find something that appears to contradict Lutheran theology. And it's really quite amazing. It's almost every Sunday one finds something like that. Now, notice what I said. That appears to contradict Lutheran theology. Not that it ever does. Because once you look at the original languages, you may have a variance on the word or a nuance that's not obvious in the English. Plus, the other thing you got to remember is the context. Context is everything. Or else you'll never understand the word law if you just think of Ten Commandments every time, because too many times the word law is not used with that context in mind. And similarly with the word obey. So as a parent, when we had our three children, we obeyed God and brought them to baptism, where they therefore received the faith, and therefore they obeyed, and guess what? They believed the promises. You cannot talk about this without bringing in the Holy Spirit, as does the first reading from Acts 5, verse 32. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And the word obey, therefore, is just another way of saying who believe. Remember, the object of faith or belief or trust, those three words are all proper translations for the Hebrew and the Greek word for trust, believe, have faith. They are always the object, a promise from God. Even in Abraham's case, he was promised that they would have a baby, even though they were aged. He believed, or he obeyed. And guess what? He was declared righteous. It's really kind of interesting to talk about this, especially in light of Easter. Because even at Easter, we had a reading, and I might be talking about that on Wednesday, so I don't want to give it away, that seemed to contradict once more Lutheran theology. And I even mentioned, why is this reading chosen for Easter? Well, if I do it on Wednesday, we'll talk about that. What we need to remember is each time you read the readings, don't just stick with the reading. Always take a look at the context. Because if you don't look at the context, you can often be surprised at what the reading is about. For example, I was listening to another radio station going into Trinity Orchard Farm early in the morning prior to the time that KFUO comes on online. And it was an Easter sermon. And what the preacher was doing, it was a Roman Catholic priest, he was trying to prove that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, I'm not really sure why that is so important. You mean you don't think that Jesus rose from the dead? Of course, the Bible says. But what was he using to prove that Jesus had risen from the dead? He was using the Bible. Now you say, well, what's wrong with that? there's nothing wrong with using the Bible, but you can't use the Bible to prove the Bible. That's like putting somebody on the stand who robbed a bank, and you ask him, did you rob the bank? And he says, no, I did not. And the jury says, not guilty. There's our evidence. That's what we were looking for. And what was so interesting in that sermon, because I got to hear the whole sermon, there wasn't one message about the application of Easter. It was as though that if you could try and prove to people that Jesus really rose from the dead, that he was seen by many people, etc., etc., that that would make a difference in their life. It doesn't. Remember, the Pharisees knew he rose from the dead. They paid the soldiers to lie about it. Knowing that Jesus rose from the dead doesn't save anybody. It's just historic faith. It's not saving faith. And that's why to bring someone to faith, yes, you use the Bible, but not the history of the Bible to prove that something happened. I mean, for years, people were saying that there was really a Abraham and there was a David, and people were really happy when they finally found archaeological evidence to back those claims up. Well, I wasn't happy. I was kind of sad. Why do we need archaeological evidence to prove what the Bible says? Once the Bible says it, that settles it. Why? Because we have the obedience of faith. And it is a blind faith, because it's a faith that's put into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, for which there is really no evidence for what we truly believe. I've been at Trinity Orchard Farm for a while now, a number of months, and taking kids through confirmation class. Guess what I have discovered? That nobody in their life, by their works, is sinless. They're all sinners. They're all just like me, poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. Now, that's the law. And you don't need the Bible to prove the law, because the law accuses us of disobedience. You can be an atheist and know if a person is a bad person or not. But saving faith is not believing the law. Saving faith is believing the gospel. What does the gospel say? As I stand in the pulpit and look out over the pews, every one of those individuals that I'm looking at, from God's point of view, are totally sinless and righteous in his sight. There is no evidence for that, except the word of God. Paul makes a huge distinction between the righteousness of works and the righteousness of faith. And we even talk about the robe of righteousness, but you don't see that on anybody. No. And the more you get to know individuals, the more you see their sin come through. Now, it's not obvious a lot of times, but that's something that can be provable. What we're talking about, therefore, is the gospel that alone converts. And that gospel message is what Easter was all about. When Jesus says it is finished, the one question I asked in the sermon, well, if on Good Friday it is finished, what was the need for Easter Sunday? You see, the need for Easter Sunday was because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead as proof for us that what he had done on Good Friday was indeed finished. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, if Christ has not risen, guess what? You're still in your sins, because he's still in the grave paying for your sins. But he's risen. And that's how we started the service. Christ is risen. And the congregation spontaneously replied, he is risen indeed. Alleluia. That was what Easter was all about. And I pray that that's what every Sunday is about. Every Sunday sermon should be a distinction between law and gospel, with the ending note always being the comfort of the gospel. In other words, don't put somebody back under the law by saying, like I used to say, well, let us, therefore, or may we now do whatever we want to do. No. You end on the note of the gospel, as Jesus did. Your sins are forgiven. You're wearing the robe of righteousness. Nothing will happen to you that Jesus isn't involved with. He'll never give you more than you can handle. All things will be working out to your good. That's what Easter is all about. And on tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're back with Reverend Mark Smith, taking a look at a specific hymn that's assigned for the second Sunday of Easter. And there are some very comforting words in that hymn. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much for listening. Till tomorrow, don't hesitate to tune in as we look at the verse, the hymn assigned for the second Sunday of Easter. Until then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.